Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Good to be with you. I'm getting all situated here in the studio after Andy Bates' Faith and Family. Everything's at a different height and different level, but we'll get through here. Today we're looking at Psalm 61, so if you have your Bible handy or if you need to go get it, this would be a good time to do so. Psalm 61 is our text for today. And with us on the phone is Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Welcome to the program, Pastor.
Good morning.
How's everything at St. Paul?
Well, I'm praying and assuming everything is okay because we've been gone for a week. We were in Minnesota and Iowa this past week, traveling about 1,000 miles, seeing friends, and then my wife did her annual week of being camp nurse for the junior high camp program at Camp Okoboji. So it's been fun, but the mosquitoes were terrible, and it's great to be home.
Well, isn't that what Minnesota is all about this time of year, is mosquitoes that can carry away small children?
Yeah. the lakes in the camp is in northwest Iowa, just south of the Minnesota border. So I think part of the Minnesota Air Force came over the line.
So are you back? Are you still?
No, we're back. We just got in last night, which is why I'm not driving again today.
Well, I don't blame you at all, and I thank you for being with us.
It's a pleasure.
So close to your vacation here. I hope that your brain
is next month. This is just, service ministry sort of thing that we do.
Ah, so you didn't go into vacation mode and disengage your brain for a week or two or anything like that?
Not when you're dealing with junior high, about 60 junior high kids.
Yeah, you need to keep all of your wits when you're dealing with kids.
It was fun, but there's always something.
Good to be back to work where you can relax a little.
Yes. That's why we come home from vacations, too.
Indeed. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 61.
Right.
And before we get into the text, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Yes. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you surround us every day with the magnificence of your redeeming love in Christ Jesus. Because you love us so much, you've given your all for us. And since you have done that and proclaimed it to us through your word, you also provide for us a rock of refuge so that no matter what happens, we remain secure and at peace in Jesus. We pray for those who are particularly troubled by the floods and heavy rains that have come across this part of the country. And we ask that you would grant relief and refuge for those people. And we pray for those in the troubled regions of the world, that you would bring conflicts to an end. And in particular, that you would preserve all who trust in you, in Christ Jesus. So now be with us as we turn our attention to your word and make this a blessed study for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. You mentioned in your prayers the floodwaters rising. Is your church threatened by this at all? Or
no,
just...
Bowen is, about 10 miles inland from the river. And our home's in Quincy, Illinois, and we're up on a bluff so that if we were having floodwaters, you in St. Louis or wherever else you are in the world need an ark. we're several hundred feet above the river, but it's very clear if you do any driving around that there are many fields underwater. There are some highways closed, and some of the cities along the river between here and St. Louis have had to do serious sandbagging and are looking at a flood still. The water is starting to go down. It's gone down about 4 feet from its crest, but when we were in Iowa, there is this lake and dam just north of Des Moines called Sailorville Lake. And I have never seen it this full since the Great Flood of 1993. So there is still a lot of water to deal with. And it's good to know that we really are in the Lord's hands.
That flood of 93 was my introduction to St. Louis as I was starting seminary that year.
Oh.
So studying Greek and sandbagging in my spare time, that was the summer of 93 for me.
Yeah, that was an interesting summer. We here at Quincy, the river at its peak was 37 feet deep and 5 miles wide.
Wow.
It
amazing.
Was just incredible. But you know what? The Lord still operates, carries his people through it, and still has his purposes in all that. And I guess that's sort of what we're going to look at in the psalm today as we prepare to get into it. It's a prayer for rescue and help in time of trouble.
Indeed it is. And just a brief comment before we go there. I'm always amazed coming from California that they are in such drought conditions out there, and we have an abundance. I wish we could build a pipeline and just kind of siphon off some of that water, but such is life.
The rainfall to dampen the fires. We have friends and relatives out there, and they comment that California has three seasons, which are forest fire, mudslide, and earthquake.
Well, I always like to say that there are two seasons, the green season and the brown season, but they're reversed from the rest of the world pretty much because the winter is the green season and the summer is the brown season.
But that's true.
Anyway, enough of that. Let's look at our text. Psalm 61 is a short text. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Pastor, there's not a whole lot by way of introduction here. It just simply says, for the director of music with stringed instruments of David. We know it's a psalm of David, but is there any other idea of what's going on at the time that David penned this psalm?
Well, there are a couple of things in the text. In verse 2, when he says, from the end of the earth I call to you, let me dwell in your tent forever. It would seem that he is not in Jerusalem, and so that would generally lead us to think then that this is possibly written at the time that David was fleeing from the rebellion instigated by his son Absalom. And we know from 2 Samuel chapter 17 that in order to keep conflict out of Jerusalem, when Absalom had gathered a following and was coming toward Jerusalem, David and his entire household left on foot and crossed the Jordan River into what today it is Jordan, but then it was a region that was that had been settled centuries before by two and a half of the Israelite clans. So there was some friendly territory on the east bank, and that's where David sought refuge, and that's where the battle that occurred against Absalom took place, and during which Absalom was executed, and the rebellion failed. But you can hear the heart of David in a situation like that as you listen to his words, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. That does not sound like a person who is at home and comfortable and everything's well.
I was looking at verse 6 before the program here, and increase the days of the king's life. I was kind of wondering, and I thank you for the insight that this could be during Absalom's rebellion, but I was kind of wondering if this was maybe written before the time that David took the throne, that he would actually be praying for Saul, even as Saul wasn't too kind to David.
But, you know, that's something that is remarkable about David during the time he was fleeing from Saul. He always regarded Saul as the Lord's anointed, hence a foreshadowing of the Messiah. And since Saul is the one whom the Lord had placed on the throne, how could anyone oppose him? So when David was in these years prior to becoming king, he was not trying to bring Saul down. He constantly sought Saul's welfare, even though Saul, being under the influence of evil spirits, sought to take David's life. And what a marvelous example of that is for David. So it's possible that is from the time that David was fleeing from Saul. There's an instance in the final chapters of 1 Samuel, just before Saul and his sons and the army go out to fight the battle that ended in Saul's death, that David had been hiding out with one of the Philistine kings. And the way he worded his statements to the Philistine king were particularly interesting, because he was always saying that, you know, he would serve the king, and that he would seek what is right for the king. And he had even said, when these kings were getting ready to go out into battle, that David had said to the king, now you will see what I can do, or what I will do for the king. And it's sort of a double speak there, because David is quite probably still speaking of King Saul rather than the Philistine king. He said, may I not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And with that statement, David actually was saying, you know, I'm going to be loyal to Saul, but he worded in such a way as to avoid suspicion. So, you know, it's possible that Psalm 61 might come from that period of time as well. If it is from the time of Absalom's rebellion, it's quite fitting that David would be praying verse 6 for himself. He's doing it objectively more than subjectively, prolonging the life of the king. This verse also has some messianic overtones that we can get into a little bit later before we wrap this up.
Yeah, especially as you look at that for many generations kind of thing.
There. Yes.
Well, yes. Let's go ahead and back up to verse 1. Before we get into it, if you'd like to join the program in the St. Louis area, you can call in area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, nationwide at 800-730-2727 for those listening on the internet and Wi-Fi radios and all the rest of that good stuff. So, Pastor, let's take a look at the first verse here. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. I think we all have this kind of a beginning on some of our prayers, don't we?
Certainly. That's the whole thing that moves us to pray, is the assurance that Christ has given us, that because of his life, death, and resurrection for us, our prayers always will be heard and answered. Perhaps not in the way that we want them to be answered, but always in the way that God knows is best. So we can come As we say in the Small Catechism, we can come to God as dear children who are approaching their dear, loving Father with confidence. And that's exactly how David begins here in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. He's asking God to do the very thing that God has promised to do.
Hmm. I appreciate how you brought in the catechism there. And what a blessing that is to realize that even as Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, as Jesus brothers us through his cross, through his baptism, through the resurrection, we also are now in that position where we can call out, Abba, Father, you know, our dear Father, and how now in Christ, God looks at us as his dear children, even as he sees us for the righteousness of Christ himself. And so, great insight, Pastor. Thank you for that.
Well, and the peace that then God gives us just because we can approach him that way, I'm afraid that for so many people, they pray, but not confidently.
Mm.
And just, gee, I hope God hears us. I wonder if he will. I wonder if he's too busy for me and all that. But our Savior gives us this assurance that our Heavenly Father and his are never too busy. He's always willing to hear, always willing to answer. And wow, what a privilege.
There was a little guy in one of my parishes who's maybe 2.5, 3 years old. And as we would come forward for communion, you know, being the pastor, you always kind of get a giggle because you see things from a different perspective. Mm-hmm. And this little guy would come up to the communion rail and just kind of cross his arms, put him on the rail, kind of like he was belling up to the bar. And I used to giggle at that because he just knew that he belonged here.
That's right.
You know, and that's kind of one of those things with that dear Father. We can have that confidence of knowing we belong in the presence of God.
Absolutely. That's great.
And so I love that kid. He cracked me up.
I love that picture because I've seen little kids do that too. And just, I'm so glad you brought that to mind because, yeah, that is absolute confidence.
We're talking with Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, about Psalm 61. And we encourage you to call in. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide as we work through this text together. Anything else in verse 1, Pastor Troxell?
No, I think we're ready to go to verse 2.
All right, let's look at 2 and 3 together.
Okay.
From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. There's some good stuff in there.
Yes. And almost in contrast to verse 1, David approaches God with complete confidence. But in verse 2, he's feeling estranged, not so much from God, but more like, I'm just out here in the world all by myself. And for that reason, his heart is faint. All of this trouble that's been coming down on him, and whether he's fleeing from Saul or from Absalom, how cut off he must have felt.
Mm.
Now, when he was fleeing from Saul, he was cut off from his family.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was fleeing from Absalom, he was cut off from the Ark of the Covenant, which he had arranged to have brought into Jerusalem and was housed in a tent there awaiting the building of the temple. And he loved to go and worship, and he no longer can do this. And he's feeling so estranged. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. If you've ever been in a situation where you have not been able to attend the divine service for some time, you begin to get this feeling as well. I recall that a number of years ago, I was having to go through a number of sinus surgeries, and so there was one Holy Week and Easter that when instead of being in my congregation, I was in a hospital room. And that is the, probably the strangest Easter I've ever spent and one I don't ever want to repeat because you do feel just sort of cut off.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, in the midst of all that feeling of distance and of being cut off, there's still this great confidence that David has that the God who selected him to be king and anointed him to be king, that he's not going to pull out on him. And we have that assurance made even more solid because God's own son suffered, died, and rose for us so that there need never be any distance between us and God. And that's why David refers to God as the rock that is higher than I, the refuge, and the strong tower against the enemy. Wow, what wonderful images are there in those words.
As our hope is taken off of Christ and put onto ourselves, as we look inward for strength or anything like that in the trials of life, I think our hearts will grow faint very quickly.
Absolutely. Realize just how, you know, the scripture says that we are powerless. And you know, that's not a word that is favored in our society today. We always hear people talking about being enabled and being, there's another word that I can't find in my mind right now, but empowered. We talk about people being empowered. But Scripture just lays us flat and says, no, you're powerless.
Mm-hmm.
The only power that counts is God's power at work in you and through the gospel and his power at work in the world. And we simply need to not just plug in, but we need to be plugged in. And it's a passive sort of thing. We need to be plugged in to that one who is the true power. Which is our Savior Christ Jesus.
I'm looking at this phrase in verse 2, from the ends of the earth I call to you, and I'm looking at the Hebrew, and basically, you know, from the edges of the land, from the ends of the earth, from the outermost regions I call to you. Is this David just feeling like he's separated? Do you have any ideas?
Oh, absolutely. You know, again, go back to the two instances in David's life, which might be the setting for this psalm. If he's running from Saul, he was usually down in the southern part of the land, down in the wilderness and the hills south of Hebron, or else he was off in the Philistine territory, which is then outside the boundaries of Israel. Or if he's fleeing from Absalom, he's on the east bank of the Jordan River. He's, in either case, he's traveled a number of miles. He's you know, really far from where he is used to being. He's far from where he wants to be. He's far from where he should be. Again, that feeling of isolation comes in. And that's one of the things that any sort of trouble or affliction brings into our lives. We, you know, Satan just loves to get us thinking that we're facing this all alone and there's absolutely no help and nobody cares and there's nobody around and all of this. And once we feel that isolation and separation, then we're an easy target for doubt, which then could lead to disbelief.
We're cut out from the herd at that point. We're talking with Pastor Larry Troxell about Psalm 61. Stay tuned. We'll be back for more on the Bible study as we get into the whole section that says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Be back right after this.
worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, July 14th, 2014. Today's day sponsors, John and Janet Rao, are sponsoring in celebration of Adelaide Rose, whose fourth birthday is today, as well as July birthdays for Adelaide's mother, Diana Helen, Adelaide's grandmother, Janet, and in loving memory of Adelaide's great-grandmother, Helen Rose. Once again, we say thank you to John and Janet Rao of St. Charles, Missouri. Today's worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of worldwide KFUO.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Standing outside of the window is Pastor Steve Cholak, one of our substitute pastors who steps in for me when I'm out of town. Anyway, we're looking at Psalm 61 with Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And when we left off just kind of into verse 2 here. Pastor Troxell, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. First thing that comes to mind is those rising waters in Illinois and Missouri and your nice high perch there.
Yes, isn't that lovely to be up on, and they are limestone bluffs, so it is a rock that is high, and we're thankful for that. But there's something far better than this limestone, something better than marble, something better than granite, something that is impervious to any sort of attack. Something which is the perfect defense, and that is God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Savior. Now, someone will say, wait, David lived 1,000 years before Christ, and they're right. But he already had, if this is the time of Absalom's rebellion, he already had received the promise that the Messiah would be born as one of his descendants. If this is from the time that he's fleeing from Saul, he still lives under the assurance that he is God's anointed successor to Saul. And so in either case, he's surrounded by the God who has promised to be the Savior of his people, both in David's time and in our time and in all time in Christ Jesus. So that rock, that's a beautiful description of God's promises in Christ, because there is nothing that can weaken that or destroy it.
I think about this kind of being the Bronze Age also, where nowadays, we can drill through rock, we can blast rock, we can do a lot with rock. But back then, it was very difficult to deal with rock. And unless you had the right kind of stone that you could cut through, a lot of it was just a permanent fixture that you had to live with, right?
Right. And again, let's take the picture of David fleeing from Saul. Where he was in a very rugged, hilly, rocky region. And there's one time in that whole pursuit of Saul pursuing David, when David was on one side of the mountain and Saul and his troops were on the other side of the mountain, and they were just, you know, by the grace of God, kept apart by that rock. And then Saul received word that the Philistines were attacking elsewhere, so he had to end the pursuit of David. But you think of those rocky regions or of the caves in which they would sometimes dwell in those rocky regions, what shelter that was, what protection that was. And I suppose today people would talk in terms of some sort of missile defense shield or something. Well, or if you're into science fiction, you've got this energy field that's protecting you. Well, in Christ, we've got something even far better. Right, we've got God's promise in Psalm 91 that he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, so that we've got divine protection provided by God. And we have the New Testament promises of our Savior where he says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Also, this being a culture of warriors in a lot of ways, being on a high place is a good thing when you set up a fortress, because gravity can do a lot of your defense for you.
Yes.
All you have to do is set some logs or rocks rolling, and really you save your ammo that way.
Yeah, I was just rereading historical recounting of the year 1776, and when the British troops were all bottled up in Boston, and the Americans were on the outside, and it had been a stalemate for months, and finally the Americans under George Washington moved to take positions on top of Dorchester Heights, an elevated area overlooking Boston. And not only did they set their cannons up on the heights, but they also had barrels filled with rocks and all sorts of earth, and that so that if the British troops tried coming up the hill, they'd unleash the barrels and they'd roll down at them and knock them off their feet.
Yeah, Bob, break more than a few legs on their way. Huh?
Up on a height. Wow, what an advantage you had.
Right. Let's move forward a little bit here. We've gotten a little bit slowed down there with all of my weirdness here. Verses 4 and 5. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows, and you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. One of the first things that pops out in my mind is, I long to dwell in your temporary dwelling forever.
Isn't that great? Yes. God, but there again, we've got a picture of Christ.
Indeed.
For John 1:14 says, he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. And now he brings us into his forever tent. And and here we have such a beautiful way of David describing his personal relationship with the living God. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. There again, a great confession of faith, of confidence in God's care and in God's protection, no matter what opposition David is facing. And don't we need that every day? That assurance that no matter what troubles arrive in our lives, we are secure in the presence of our Savior. We are secure in his love for us. And he's brought us in to his tent, if you will. He's brought us into his dwelling place.
That place where the ark was kept, that place where the presence of God is. And I think that that's what David's really getting at here.
Is
I want to be in your presence forever.
And he reflects that in several other psalms where he says, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Or one thing I've asked of the Lord, this will I seek after, that I may dwell in your tent forever and study your righteousness as I stand in your presence. In verses 3 and 4, you have this great combination of the assurance that God has never failed, and because of that, we can be secure.
Mm.
Wow.
He goes on in verse 4. He says, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. I can't help but to wonder if maybe he's referring to the wings of the Ark of the Covenant with the angels with their wings stretched out over it.
It's a good reminder of how God has spread his care around us, surrounded us with his care. Again, he will give his angels charge over you. So you have artists drawing pictures of children who are being protected by angels, and where are the wings? They're not folded up. They're almost wrapped around the children they're protecting. It's all of the ways that we have of trying to express the assurance that we have that God is with us and no trouble's going. Nothing will be able to get through that. Even though we may be in the midst of trouble, nothing will be able to get through it to cut us off from God forever. That assurance of salvation remains there. Just over a month ago, we had the experience of my father-in-law's death. And yet, you know, yea through the wall. In fact, several times he said, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How many times in my life have I said that, and it's still true? And to be aware that as he was drawing his last breaths, he had that confidence in his mind, soul, and heart, and that he was at peace and being delivered by the Savior. Wow. What great comfort and reassurance that is. David here, by referring to wings, you have the picture of the hen who would gather its chicks under its wings and hopefully protect them from a predator, or the hen would prefer that the predator take the hen rather than the chicks, or that if it was a forest fire or a grass fire, that the fire would burn the mother and not the chicks. Or you think of the wings of an eagle. Wow, those things are powerful.
You brought to mind with all of this Luke 13, where Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how I often long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You would not. And
aren't those the saddest words in all of Scripture?
Oh, man, those are up there, certainly.
Wow, you would not.
Yeah.
You know, and on the one hand, our salvation is totally by the grace of God without anything on our part.
Mm.
But if a person is lost, whose fault is it? Not God's.
It's ours.
Yeah.
That's definitely true. Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you for taking my call. I was drawn to verse 4, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, because I realized in Ruth 2, when Boaz is talking to Ruth, verse 12, he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.
Oh.
And then in verse 14, he, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. And then I remembered in John how Jesus, in a sermon that a pastor gave over the weekend, I heard how Jesus came to Peter after he was risen, and at the Sea of Galilee, he told him how to catch fish first, throw it over on the other side. And then he invited them to eat with him and eat breakfast. Mm-hmm. And the pastor said, when you invite someone to eat with you, this is the assurance that their sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
So we come to the Lord's table that way.
Yeah.
In your own home, whom do you invite to eat with you? It's those with whom you have a close personal relationship.
Yeah, and Jesus invites us to take and eat. This is my body. This is the meal that I have prepared for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm. And a foretaste of the feast to come. Yes.
And this is my assurance when my heart is faint.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, so, that's what makes that, the Psalms of David are always such wonderful personal relationship psalms that I just love them. And I am not wanting to belittle any of the other psalms because they're all the Word of God. But David's psalms really have a way of speaking to a person's heart. Hello?
314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727. Thanks so much for that call, Cheryl.
That was great.
Pastor, I'm sorry, I was off air for a second there. There's a little background noise going on around here. Let's finish up these two verses here, 4 and mm-hmm. 5. We did the take the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David here seems to understand that greatness is going to come from his lineage. But what are the vows that he speaks of here? Do you know?
Well, as king, he was held to certain promises and vows. When you or I were ordained, and when you or I have been installed anywhere, there's always been vows taken that in faithfulness we will carry out our responsibilities to the best of our ability as God gives us the strength, and that his forgiveness will then cover and wash clean the places where we simply aren't able to be perfect. And I can see David thinking this as well. Before he became king, you may recall that he made certain promises to Saul's son, Jonathan, vows of friendship that would also protect not only Jonathan, but Jonathan's descendants. Because, you know, there are kings who, when they come to power, they kill off all their predecessors. Mm. You don't want any conflict for the throne. David had made other promises, but in particular, in the course of David's life, he's prayed to God and asked God to do certain things and said, you know, this is what in response I will do. And it's very appropriate for us not to bargain with God, but to remember to be thankful to God for the grace he showers upon us. Hmm. And I think all that's involved here. God has been the one who has been present and listening carefully to every word that has come out of David's mouth. And David had vowed faithfulness to the living God, and he's now looking forward to God to give him the heritage of those who fear God's name. Well, that's eternal life.
Hmm. I think also his understanding that his lineage would be one of faith, out of his lineage, there would be people who would believe in the one true God, Yahweh, mm-hmm. and be faithful to that name.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And if the psalm comes from the time where he's fleeing from Absalom, you know, it would seem as though God's promise to bring the Messiah out of David's lineage may be in jeopardy, but David is relying on God to remember God's promise, and David then responds with various vows of thanksgiving in that. So David is still, excuse me, just having to clear my throat. David is still relying on God to remember what David has said, and he's calling on God to remember him, and he's actually responding to God, who has given him the heritage of those who fear his name. Those were words of great assurance.
Mm-hmm. And even likewise, we are given that promise in holy baptism that this promise, this gift is for you and your children.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have that same promise from God that David received.
And David had a similar promise going back to his circumcision.
Mm.
So, yes, he was a child of God from 8 days of age old.
Indeed. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
This passage makes me think of a couple of places, the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters. I guess Peter was so traumatized by his witness, you know.
As we would be.
You know.
Slack-jawed. Right.
Yeah. So, but what made me think of that was your observation that, you know, let me stay forever in your permanent, temporary structure.
Mm-hmm.
We see and we study and we go and tell. And, but in the times when we are in the shelter of our God, that made me think of this other passage, Song of Solomon 2, verse 14. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Is that God speaking to us or us speaking to God?
That sounds like Solomon speaking to God. Because, and it brings to mind what God said to Moses when Moses said to God, "Let me see your face," and God said, "No, I'm going to put you in a cleft in the rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to cover you up with my hand, and after I pass by, I'll take my hand away, and then you can peek out and see my backside, but you must never see my face." You know, the crannies in the rock. What a good, safe place to be.
Mm. Thanks for that call, Jan. That's fantastic stuff.
Yeah.
Pastor, we have about 5 minutes left in three verses, so let's jump into 6 and 7 here. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him.
Mm-hmm.
What are the things that jump out at you in this?
Well, there are two things. First of all, the very familiar phrase, long live the king.
Mm.
Yeah, and when that happens, when there's an accession to the throne, that's the prayer of the people over whom the ruler will be governing. And still today in the United Kingdom, what do they sing? God save the queen. Well, it'd be similar to what David is saying here. But there's also the messianic side of this. Prolong the life of the king. Yes, our Lord is going to reign forever.
Hmm.
King of kings and Lord of lords. May his years endure to all generations. Yes, there's this eternal aspect. Not David, not Solomon, not any of their descendants ruled forever. There's no king in Israel today, for example.
Mm-hmm.
But there is an eternal king whose we are and whom we serve because he has chosen to make us his own through holy baptism. And we're counting on his years, enduring to all generations.
That's a whole other conversation that you started there with Israel not having a king, but rather they have a parliament. And makes me wonder when Israel reformed, why they didn't go with a monarchy. But that's a whole other discussion to have at another time.
Yeah. And the nation of Israel today is not the kingdom of Israel from the Old Testament. One quick little insight, and then we got to move on. But if you notice in Scripture, lineages are always followed from the father. And when the state of Israel was organized, they had to decide who was a true Jew, and you had to have a Jewish mother.
Mm-hmm.
So we cannot equate the state of Israel today with Israel of the Old Testament. But anyway.
That's very true. And also, in the Old Testament, they were clearly God's chosen people, and now the promise has been extended to the Gentiles as well.
And so, and the New Testament says we are the Israel.
Right.
Anyway,
sure.
May he be enthroned before God, forever before God, appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Certainly, that is what we would pray for any godly ruler. But isn't this exactly what the ascension of our Savior is all about? Enthroned forever before God,
mm-hmm.
We confess that he sits at the right hand of the Father.
Well, and that following the generations of David, as we see in the New Testament, as mm-hmm. we prepare for Christmas, we see the generations that follow up to the coming of the Messiah there.
Right, and then Gabriel, when he appears to Mary, states that her son will sit on the throne of David forever. It's the fulfillment of David's prayer here and of God's promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. I love that word steadfast love. You get into it. It's a word that translators have a difficult time really getting down, because the Hebrew word chesed really needs a chapter or a whole book to explain it. I mean, when you talk about God's steadfast love and mercy, one of the translations is his loving kindness. When you talk about this, we've got to talk about everything from Adam to our present day and to the end of time. And you've got to talk about Christ through all of that. It's in Christ that we actually begin to see God's steadfast love. It never fails us. It's always there for us.
Indeed it is. And unfortunately, Pastor Troxell, we're out of time pretty much here. But let's finish real quick here. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. And I think that you pointed out very nicely there that when we see the steadfast love of Christ, then we are able to fulfill our vows in Christ, because we can't really do it on our own very well,
right.
Can we?
Isn't the ministry of KFUO sort of the fulfillment of that verse?
We sure hope so. Pastor Larry Troxell, thanks so much for being with us today on the Bible Study.
My pleasure.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Stay tuned for more radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.